written prayer. James chapter 3.
Accomplished for evil
because of a gossiping and a lying and a deceitful tongue. And of course, James says that a great ship can be steered with a rudder and a helm, and great animals can be tamed. But one of the most difficult things to gain control over is this little thing right here. You know? That little thing like that. One time a lady came to me, I believe, she said, Mr. Moody, I counted 52 grammatical errors. He said, Lady? Now, to use the mic to the glory of God, what are you using it for? You know, now, we need to make sure that we use it for the glory of God. Amen? But you know, the foundation of this chapter is not the tongue. Now, God starts by talking down through the first several verses of this chapter, but he's not listing the problem here. He's talking about the symptom. And you know, people are so symptomatic conscious. I guess it's the society in which we live. Oftentimes people come to me and they go, oh, I've got a problem. Okay, what's your problem? And they list all the symptoms. You know, well, I'll tell you, I slugged my wife in the jaw this morning, right after she threw the butcher knife at me. And so on and so forth and so on. They go on and on and on. And tell the symptoms. See, that's not the problem. The problem is not why did you smack your wife in the jaw. The problem is what made you do it. Well, what made you do it? Well, she said, what did I say? Well, what made her do that? And people are symptomatic conscience. We're not pure conscience. We say, I have a tremendous sinus problem. And so, you know, we'll do anything to get relief. Go down to the drugstore and buy Alarest and Dristan and all the rest of things. Now, those things don't cure your problem. All they do is provide you with some symptomatic relief. That's all. They dry it all up in there, you know. It's about as descriptive as I can get away with being, I guess, from the pulpit, you know. It just dries all up. But it doesn't cure it. Well, what causes your nose to run? Your head to get fussed up? Or whatever. I just use that as an example. But you see, we've programmed ourselves. We'll be content to get by and go on through. If we can take the pill and it'll dry us up for a little while, we can stroll on down through the line just a little bit longer. But it doesn't provide a cure, or provide a cure, you wouldn't have a problem again. 12 hours later, you've got to go take another pill. You see, so the cure is not being provided. It's only taking care of the symptom for a little while, but that's the way we are in our society. We're symptomatic conscious, and so we treat our spiritual lives oftentimes. You know, without ever taking out the root of the problem, we just treat symptoms. Sometimes we treat symptomatic, we treat the symptoms by running to the altar on Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Ain't nothing wrong with going to the altar, folks. I believe in it. If I didn't, I wouldn't have invitations. Amen. But let me ask you something. Did it ever occur to you that if you're going to the altar for the same problem in your life, week after week after week after week, you haven't arrived at the cure. You haven't arrived. You're just treating the symptom. That's all. Now, that's what we're talking about here in James. That's what the Holy Spirit. He says the tongue is a big symptom of a much deeper problem. And I believe he treats the problem down here in verse 14. But if he has bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth. You know, sometimes we treat symptoms. It reminds me of what a man just told me today, this very afternoon. Well, he said, you know, a man that was highly offended, it was a preacher. He said, a man highly offended me and hurt my ministry and hurt our church family as a result of some of the very, very bitter, angry, derogatory words that he said, came up to me the other day and said that he was sorry. I said, well, that's commendable, but what else did he do? Well, that's all. I said, did he go back to those people that he had hurt and say, I lied about my pastor, and I lied about his church, and I spoke angry, bitter words of malice and discontent, and I was wrong? He said, well, no, he didn't do that. He said, I don't really make you sorry. I think they were empty, hollow, shallow words. I don't think he was really sorry. For if he was, he wanted to prove it, amen? He wanted to really reconcile the situation and make it right. And so that's the kind of stuff, you know, he might go up to the altar week after week and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But he's just treating a symptom. He's got to get that and cure the thing. I mean, well, what's the cause of the whole thing, you know? Now, what we see here are some of the results of bitterness. The reason I've chosen to speak on this topic is I've discerned that many, many people suffer from what the book of Hebrews calls the root of bitterness. They get bitter about something, and usually towards someone. And consequently, whether they realize it or not, whether they understand it or not, whether they want it to or not, it affects their entire spiritual life. Listen to me, folks. You cannot be in the will of God, serving God, leading a spirit-filled life if there's a root of bitterness in you. You cannot do it. I'm going to prove it to you tonight, Ben. Right here in the chapter, we see some things. This bitterness produces, but before we do that, let's go way back to the book of Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I want to show you how this word was used the first time in the Bible that it was used with the exception of describing a man's speech. Esau had some bitter tones when he found out that Jacob stole his birthright. This is the second time that the word is used then. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter. Bitter. With hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. I want you to notice that in this context, the word bitter is used in association with slavery. I do not believe that's a coincidence or an accident. I believe that there are many people who become a slave to their own personal grudge and vendetta and bitterness. You watch people, they develop a bitter friend, they become slaves to that thing. I think to the extent that it dictates their life, their actions, their attitudes, and the very things that they do and say and think. Slavery. And so I think it's no accident that it's used in that framework. All right, James chapter 3, let's look at some things right here in the chapter that bitterness produces. The first thing that we've already commented on briefly is an unruly tongue in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You see, the tongue is not the problem. That's not the problem of James 3. The problem is the bitter spirit. An unruly tongue is just a symptom of the problem. People get a bitter spirit about someone, something, they will not bury it, and consequently, out of the mouth proceeded the issues of the heart. Amen? You see, you hold something in your heart long enough, and it's just got to come out of here. That's what God said. There is no other way. If you keep it here long enough, it's going to come out here. And you can start saying things about people that you don't even know if it's true or not. You don't know if it's true or not. And you're going to say things about people without knowing the facts. Because anything that just irritates a living fire out of me is people who come to me and say, well, now, Pastor, I want you to understand for the good of the ministry and the good of the church. I believe that Brother so-and-so is doing such and such, and it's a bad testimony. Well, how do you know? Well, so-and-so told me. Well, how do they know? Well, they heard it from Brother so-and-so. Well, how do you know? Well, the way I get it now, the way I understand it was that he was standing outside the bar when this Christian in question came out and saw him stone drunk. Brother's testimony. Did you go to the brother in question and talk to him about it and ask him for sure, face to face? I mean, you can find him just in spirit, Christian compassion. And, well, no, I didn't do that. Well, what are you coming to me for? Well, you're the pastor. I just thought you ought to know. I'm a pastor, but I'm not a policeman. You know what I did there? I ran around all the time putting out all these little brush fires. That's all I see. I see firemen all the time, you know? Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Take a bucket of water with me everywhere I go. I understand and I realize that there are some things on. And believe me, I use this word. I mean, regular occasion. Whereas the pastor ought to be notified and things that ought to really take a direct course of action, maybe because perhaps the testimony ministry might really be in question at all, man. So oftentimes, you know what a root of bitterness causes? It causes people to say things with that all coming right there, that I really remember, without really knowing all facts. Without really being willing to sit and absorb all the facts, and then furthermore, it causes people to say things about things that really are none of their business. None of your business, most of the time. Doesn't affect you. Every time a decision is made around here, usually it affects someone in their opinion adversely. And without gathering all the facts, which usually you don't need to anyway, because it's usually not your business. You know, people are quick to make judgments. Is that right? The deacons were wrong. The preacher was wrong. So-and-so was wrong. Did you see? We had a man in my church some time ago who had a real complaint to register against our ministry. It's a long time ago. So I said, all right, I said, you know, he just kept on and kept on and kept on. He wouldn't accept my answer for it. He just kept on, kept on, kept on. So I said, all right. I said, you got a complaint? Yeah, I got a complaint. I said, why don't you do this? I said, well, you write down all these complaints and bring them to the next deacon's meeting. I said, I'll just keep them out of the study. You just sit there and talk to the whole bunch of them. Okay. So he did, man. He came. Had a whole list. Things he didn't like. I just asked him, I said, well, Brother so-and-so has some things he'd like to say about our ministry. Okay. So he read them all. All the deacons just kind of sat there and looked at him like, what kind of bird is this? It was almost amusing. It had been some tragedy, you know. And just, they kept looking back at me like, I was supposed to give a response. I didn't. I just said, no, I stand up on my own and say a word. Until we got to them and said, and you know, they decided, they said, well, fellas, your complaints are not valid, and furthermore, they're registered in bitter spirit, and we feel like you're more interested in your personal interest than you are in the interest of the ministry. Now, this is what the deacons arrived at. And they said, so therefore, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing in this area and keep right on going. You know that fellow, he got out there, and he found that just a few people who are interested in listening to that kind of garbage. One long, three, four, we come rushing to the preacher.
Preacher, how come poor old so-and-so was so mistreated?
I said, were you in the deacon's meeting where we discussed all these grievances? Well, no. And
you really don't know, do you? Yes, but he told me. Why is it terrible? We treat people so unkindly around here.
I said, you know all the facts.
What?
You know folks do that do that kind of thing, they let it come in. But they have the spirit of the root of bitterness there somewhere that never was operated on, never was cut out, never was laid at the cross. And so consequently, they're just so eager to climb on everybody else's case. So when I'm really telling you, there's another symptom of a bitter spirit. Verse 14. But if you have a bitter envy and strife in your hearts, watch it. Glory not. Glory not. I kept looking at that verse and looking at that verse and finally hit me exactly what the Holy Spirit was putting down here. Glory not. You know what a bitter spirit produces? A self-righteous person. First of all, not really fun, but secondly, a self-righteous person. That's exactly what glory not means. You know what? Folks say, well, get bitter about something. They won't bury the hatchet. They tell me there's no mending custom, you know. Indians decide they're going to make peace. They take a hatchet and just bury it. And that means that the other Indian that he was at war with and say, now that fellow means it, you know. He's willing to bury things. Step aside. Forget about it. Aren't you glad that God forgot about your sins? Why can't we do the same in the lives of other people? Why don't we all have to dig it back up and dig it right? You know what that fellow did? It was buried. I mean, if God can forgive us, why can't we? Bury it, forgive us. And so God says, glory not. Don't keep glorying about how somebody else stumbles, how somebody else fell. No, don't elevate yourself up as a self-righteous dignitary, some ecclesiastical monkey, you know. I mean, I'm so good. That kind of thing. Glory not. A bitter spirit produces a self-righteous person. I see these self-righteous folk walking around and say one for a time. Well, you're in prayer for old brother so-and-so. I'm telling you, he's just living in such deep sin, almost as good as I am. Or, if he tithed as faithfully as I do and treated his family as good as I do, and was, oh, he'd be wonderful. But I'm praying for him, God bless him. The other fellow's got something wrong with him. He's got a root of bitterness in him somewhere. He sure does. You know, even the strictest separationist can live in the flesh. I want that to register with you. Even the strictest separationist can live in the flesh. God says, boy, me and my God are straight line. That's good and that's commendable. Let me tell you, that's praise God. Else says, boy, we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we don't do this. That amen? But boy, it's time to examine your motive. Search your hearts. Why is it? Do I not do all these things just once again that the flesh can be gratified and I can look myself up with some kind of self-righteous person? Or is it because of a deep, deep, deep concern and love for God and His Word and the desire to be obedient to it? Or to obey is to be better than the sacrifice, Samuel told and so on. But there's something else I see. It's a result of bitterness. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? The next thing I notice about bitterness is that it produces a two-faced person. Bitterness produces a two-faced person. I always worry about these folks that are super sweet. You know what I mean? I mean the folks that are
the most wonderful, gracious, most tremendous pastor that God ever made.
Listen, don't tell me that, because I don't believe it, and I know you do. Now, if you want to tell me, Pastor, I love you, and I thank God for you, and I pray for you, and okay, I believe that, amen? I believe that, I'll accept that. And if you want to tell me, man, I'll tell you what, I appreciate your work on this and that, okay, amen. That's all right. I believe that. But don't go tell me that I'm the greatest guy in the whole wide world, because that's not the truth. You know it, I don't know it. Amen. But John, I still learn sometimes about these real, real, real super sweet people. Praise God, we don't have to name one right here. This is such a bar to ministry. They don't last. You know what I mean? I mean, if you didn't get that, I'll not expand on it. But you go down Texas, that drives me up the wall. You find about 40 of them in every church down there. Just ripping all over you. You know, just nip. I get worried about them because I wonder what they're going to do when I'm not looking. You know what I mean? Well, I get worried about what's that guy going to say to me when I'm looking the other direction? And get a little nervous sometimes about that because a root of bitterness produces a two-faced person. That's what it says. It says, out of the same mouth produces blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not so to be. On the other hand, and conversely, I get a little nervous sometimes about a guy that's always grumped and prides himself and says, well, I just tell him like it is, no matter what. You know, and wants. And I was witnessing, I was out visiting Monday night, and visiting a man, an unsaved man, up in his 60s, who liked me. I couldn't figure it out. I wasn't always so frustrated. He managed to witness, he wouldn't get saved. Man was way up in his 60s, 67, 68 years old, I think. And he had 5 heart attacks, and wouldn't get saved. That's downright stupidity. And I told him so. But what I did was, he told me, reminded me of 2 times, he said, now, preacher, he said, I've always been the kind of individual that just speaks my piece and says exactly what I think. So he said it once, and I let it go, because a lot of people tell me that. He said it twice, and I thought, okay, I'm going to jump on it this time. He said, I said, man, I'm glad to hear that. I said, I appreciate that. I said, because I know now that you're the type of individual that I can be perfectly honest with. Well, yes. I said, then you won't mind if I tell you that you are stupid if you don't get saved tonight. I said, you sit there in that chair, puffing on a cigarette, telling me that you've had 5 heart attacks. You told me the doctor told you to quit smoking. The doctor told you to back in your house. The doctor told you you've got one foot in the grave and the other in the banana peel. And you're rejecting Jesus Christ. I said, you're a fool.
Amen.
I said,
that I would have said that had you not told me that you'd like to be the kind of person that's just real honest.
But you know, I'd rather, if I had my rather, if I'd rather have a person with real cold as steel or as a tombstone and point blank all the time, and one of these silly ones, say, but if I had to pick between two, I'd have to pick that one, you know? But the bitter spirit produces a two-faced person. One will go run here and say one thing to one person, and run here and twist it around just a little bit to suit their own fancy. Well, you don't think that's possible? You ought to do a little marriage counseling. Like about 30 hours a week sometimes. And I'm about to give it up on trying to counsel people about their marriage problems by talking to them by myself. I mean, it's a waste of time. It really is. Because the wife is coming, so-and-so's on the phone again. Yeah, I
get bitter. Ask my secretary. Him and I talked to her 6 times this week. Can she get it through her dumb head?
You know, they repent and they say, oh, God, I know it's one of your sheep, but dumb sheep, but sheep. Oh. Oh, God, I know that you put me here as an under shepherd of that dumb sheep. I know that, oh. You know, people get bitter. Or they get bitter at God's sheep. They really do. They get bitter at God's sheep. And justifiably so, humanly speaking sometimes, you know, the old philosophy. Paul Mullen was telling me about it. You know, a preacher up in Maine, New Brunswick, somewhere up there, years ago, and they took a church, and the people said, well, preacher, they said that, how's that go? We'll keep you humble and poor. How's that work? Tell me that again. Tell me that story again. I can't remember how that goes. Go. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. if we're going to glory in it, it's because of the root of bitterness in our lives, and we are the ultimate losers. Aren't you glad that God didn't get bitter when Jesus was on the cross and just say, forgive the whole mess? Aren't you glad God went through with it and provided forgiveness of sin and washing of our souls and cleansing so we might know what it is to have eternal life? Turn with me for a moment in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. I'm thankful for this. This is great. This is Holy Spirit, homespun philosophy. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. You don't make that much sense figuring that out, do you? Hey, man. But you know, the Holy Spirit thought you just might not be reminded of it, just in case. To learn spiritual truth, dear saints. So where there is no tail there, the strife ceases. Nothing is more frustrating than trying to get in a fight with somebody who won't fight. Ever notice that? Nothing is more frustrating than that, you see. As coals are the burning coals, and wood the fire, so is a contentious man that kindles strife. The works of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They're both saying some pretty wicked things. I mean, they really did. This fellow running around here not too long ago said that, that your pastor has a bigger salary than Billy Graham. I had to pray about that a little bit before I get over that, you know, I really did. Yeah, ladies, you know better than that. I mean, if you got a chance to be the cabbage worm, you can figure it out there. But you know, there's some people that actually listen. Say, you know what? Really? What? Wow. Yeah, wow. Look at what it says in verse 22. The words of the talebearer are wounds. They really are. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. What would you think about a fella that went around cutting people's fingers off? I mean, it's all of a sudden you're sitting in church Sunday and you got your arm up on the pew and minding your own business, and all of a sudden you just come along and whack. And then you say, oh, I'm sorry. What would you think about that? Yeah, you would be sorry, wouldn't you? Well, if he might really be sorry. But it doesn't have a finger grow back. And a finger won't grow back no matter how sorry he is. I know what the Bible says. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. You can say what you want to in the spirit of bitterness about people, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to cause wounds in people's lives. And you can just repent and you're sorry if you want to get. But the wound is still there. Well, the yellow wounds heal, yes. But they leave scars. Don't they? They leave scars that are carried through life. Better not to say it than to say it. Have to go back on the whole thing. So God points out some pretty important things. Examine tonight, would you please, your spirit. I thank God, I do not say, I do not surrender this message to you tonight because of any particular problem. Quite to the contrary, what I'm trying to do is believe that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I believe that our church has a great spirit. I believe our people are together. I think we have a common purpose and a common goal, and I think we're together as a church family, shoulder to shoulder. I just want it to stay that way. And I think we can always improve. We can always get better. We can always do better. We can always examine our hearts and our spirits. We can look inward. Or we must remember that bitterness hurts us more than anyone listens. I know preachers today, and I know of scores of them, without exaggeration, that are out of the ministry. Tremendous talents. Tremendous minds. Going to waste. Because of bitterness. They got bitter. Oh, they were mistreated. They were misused. And they allowed it to get to them. They got bitter. They quit. God's work is suffering. And on the other hand, I know preachers who are in the ministry, but they've reached a level, a plateau. They're not doing things. Their works are not prospering. Their people are not growing. They're not winning souls. Because of root of bitterness. And they're upset, they're angry, and bitter. And they've not buried the hatchet, not put it under the ground. But we all get bitter, good, nice. I guess I get bitter just about every day about something. You know? But I've really honestly, I can say this, I've honestly tried in my life to learn how to bury it. And forget about it. Put it under the ground. Put it under the better yet, put it under the blood. Let the blood go on down the road. People are always going to mistreat you.
But preacher, you just don't know how bad so-and-so was toward me and what they said about me. You don't know the evil things that they committed toward me.
You're right, I don't know. But listen, I know who our example is, and I know what they did to the Lord Jesus.
And I just can't imagine anyone doing anything worse to you than they did to him. I guess I just can't conceive in my mind that anyone would be capable of a greater or more dastardly deed toward you than they committed toward my Savior. They lied about it. They produced false witnesses about it. They tried to cheat him. There was one among his own group that betrayed him.
And yet, he said, forgive me.
He said, yes, but he was God, and I'm not. You only get that old stinking humanistic philosophy that says, well, I've got a right to be human. God made me that way.
Well, you don't even read your Bible. The Bible says you're human, but you got deity living inside you if you're saved.
Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, he moves in you to help you be capable of winning a victory over sin that acknowledges you can never win in the flesh.
Don't allow bitterness to creep into your life and steal your joy. See, some folks turn around and don't have much joy.
No, I don't think your joy is very
important. You can enjoy it, man. Fill your cup. Fill your bucket. Enjoy it. This is, better one said, life is too short. I agree.
We only have a few years here on earth to be a witness. Can't be much of a witness without some joy. I'm taking bitterness there, but you can't have it. You've got a little bitterness. You're bitter to someone or something. I don't know what it is. It's not. You have a lot of honestly confess and honestly put it under the blood tonight. Let's get straight that from Jesus' sake. Let's stand in prayer.